Welcome, everybody. What a joy to be together this morning. You know, here's a true statement. God loves you just the way you are, and He loves you too much to let you stay that way. I first heard that when I was probably in sixth grade, when my pastor said it, and I've never forgotten it. God loves you just the way you are. And no, not everything about you. There's some sinful things that He's still working out, but He just loves you. And even if you never change it for the rest of your life, He just loves you. And He loves you so much that He doesn't want you to stay just the way you are. He is about helping you grow and develop and be challenged. And I love walking alongside of each of you at Covenant Grove as we get transformed by God's love for us. Every moment of our lives, God is loving us and making us into the kind of person He's created us to be. As we move out of the summer, we're asking this question: who do you want to be? Last week, I claimed that who you follow, who you let influence you, shapes who you become. And we dove into Jesus' invitation in John chapter 1 to come and follow Him, to come and let Jesus influence your life and become a fully devoted follower of Christ. Stop letting the love of money influence your life. Stop letting drugs and alcohol and pornography influence your life. Stop letting anxiety and fear and loneliness influence your life. Say goodbye to a critical spirit and to insecurity. Pause and be still. Jesus is calling. Am I right? Pick up that phone. It happens to me too. And let the love and the grace of Jesus influence your life, shape you into the person He's created you to be. That is our prayer here at Covenant Grove, that God walks with you, that we walk together to become the people God's created us to be. Now, I need to ask, I'm thinking about last week, I need to ask, does anybody have their cell phone taped to their fridge? If you were here last week, you know, I said, hey, listen to the sermon and take some notes, and either on your phone or on a piece of paper. And if you keep these notes in front of you, all about following Jesus, keep these notes in front of you all the way through Easter, and then show me your notes after Easter, I'll take you to lunch. I promise. And if everybody does this at Covenant Grove, my lunch calendar will be filled for the rest, for the whole year. So, Costco hot dogs, here we come. But if you missed last Sunday, seriously, listen to it on YouTube and take some notes and keep those notes in front of you. We believe that what Jesus is saying to us is going to shape us for the rest of the year. Today I want to focus us on a few more guiding phrases that we say at Covenant Grove, phrases that remind us of who Jesus is shaping us to be. We want to be the type of church who is faith-filled, prayer-led. We're big-thinking risk-takers. That's who God's shaping us to be. And so let us turn to the scripture that we considered a whole year ago. We're going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, onward into chapter 3. We looked at this passage a year ago when we talked about these phrases, and I thought we would look at it again. These verses contain a prayer that is one of the most faith-filled, prayer-led, big-thinking, risk-taking prayers in the Bible. We're going to listen to it read for us this morning and then consider what it means today. So I'd like to invite up Nancy to read the scripture for us. Nancy, come on up. Nancy, you are among friends. Glad you're here. And then when you grab a Bible on your phone or pull it up in the chair near you, and if you use one of the black Bibles in the chair rack, it's on page 978. And then would you stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word.
So now, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens, along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together, we are in His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are being made part of a dwelling where God lives in the Spirit. When I think of all this, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the benefit of you, the Gentiles, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please, don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of your life and power that comes from God. Now all the glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask for or even think. Glory to him in the church, in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Nancy. Amen. You may be seated. And would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, what profound words that Nancy just read for us. We thank you for them. And as they have changed the lives of so many people throughout history, with these words, this prayer, change our life today. We ask for our sake, for the sake of our family and our neighbors and our colleagues and our world. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder what stood out to you as you heard Nancy read this scripture. You know, we believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to each of us as we listen to the scriptures. And as I think about being prayer-led and faith-filled, being big-thinking risk-takers, two things stood out to me as I've sat with this passage. And the two things are dynamite and home remodeling. Did you see that in here? Home remodeling first. Verse 17, Paul prays, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. You know, if you heard this verse when you were 5 years old in Sunday school, you might be thinking to yourself, okay, how does Jesus get in through my rib cage into my heart? I don't know how he's going to do that, but I trust him. But in this case, heart doesn't mean that, does it? In this case, heart means your desires and your longings. Heart means your plans and your goals. Heart means your way of life. Heart means pretty much everything about your life. For Christ to make his home in your heart means Christ steps into your desires and your longings. Christ steps into your plans and your goals. Christ influences your way of life. He transforms pretty much everything about us when he makes his home in our hearts. Now, we just moved to Riverbank, to a nice house on a court, and we are loving our new house. But it's actually not a new house, and it needs a lot of work. Some of the electrical outlets don't work. Window screens are ripped, or they're just not there. The mosquitoes, we just get eaten by mosquitoes inside our house. Maybe we should close the windows. Just kidding. Some of the trees are overgrown. The smoke alarms, not all of them work. There's drippy faucets. The upstairs bathroom leaks into the garage when you flush the toilet. And we knew this before we moved in, so we didn't actually use the toilet yet. With the inspection pointed it out. But we cut a hole in the garage ceiling, and sure enough, flush the toilet, and down drips the water. The house needs some TLC. Maybe your house or your apartment needs some TLC. Christ steps into our hearts and into our world because we need some TLC. Our world needs a little bit of TLC. And maybe if you've looked at the news recently, our world needs a lot of TLC. Now, there's some specific remodeling work that Jesus does, and Paul's pointing this out in Ephesians. Paul's focusing on something in particular in this whole letter and in this passage. It's something that I guarantee none of us think about anymore today. I guarantee it. But it's actually transformative for our salvation. We owe our salvation to what Paul's talking about. And I want to point it out. Chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says this, "So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit." And then Paul goes on, he says, "When I think of all this, this unity that Jesus is doing, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the benefit of you Gentiles." And then there's this like dot, dot, dot. And Paul's like, wait a second, you guys know about this, right? And verses 2 through 11, Paul just reminds him of this. And then he picks it back up again. "And when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray." Paul is telling the church in Ephesus that the Gentiles are now included in God's family. That's the remodeling work that Paul is focusing on. What's this about? We Jews, Gentiles, is anybody still concerned about the divide today? I doubt it. So what's this about? When you flip your Bible open to the first page, you read in Genesis 1 and 2 that God creates the whole world in perfect relationship. Perfect relationship with humans and God, perfect relationship with humans and each other, perfect relationship within the human person. God and people, without any drama, without any trauma. But then you flip over to the next page, Genesis chapter 3, and the drama and the trauma begin, and the relationships fracture and divide. The divisions snowball into absolute chaos for the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And then in Genesis chapter 12, the chaos pauses, and God chooses two people. He chooses Abraham and Sarah, parents of the Jewish nation, to be God's chosen people in order to unite the whole world back into relationship with God. You will be a nation to bless the nations, God says in Genesis 12. And so the Jewish nation is formed, and everyone else are called Gentiles. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. Jews were sent by God to unite the Gentile world back to God. But Abraham and Sarah and all their offspring are just like me. We're deeply flawed, and we fail at God's mission. And that's what the rest of the Old Testament describes. People failing at God's mission and God continuing his work to bring them back, to call them into the mission, to join him. God's continual work throughout the whole Bible is to bring unity to the widening divide. And it's onto this disunified scene that Jesus Christ steps. Jesus Christ, who gets to work remodeling the human race. From all the divided groups, Jesus is uniting us again, Jew and Gentile, into one beloved community. Get this, as Paul says in verse 21 or 24, verse 22, "Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of his dwelling, where God lives by his Spirit." This is a big deal. For first century Jews, to be one with the Gentiles is bigger than Republicans and Democrats agreeing on policy. It's bigger than Iranian politicians and American politicians agreeing right now, than Russia and Ukraine agreeing on political boundaries. This is a big deal. The metaphorical boundary lines between Jew and Gentile were ironclad. It's a big deal to unify them. And you know what? The principle here, God's heart of unity here between Jew and Gentile, is the same for us. This is a big deal for us. If you experience fractured relationships within your family or within your neighborhood, this is God's heart posture. This is one of the most important things He is focused on in our world, is to bring unity to the chaos. And you know what else? It's a big deal for anybody to have this said of them, that they're becoming formed into the dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. That blows my mind. You look around this room, all of us people here in this room are being formed, being made part of the dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. I'm just a regular guy. I'm assuming you're a regular person too, and you had a kind of a childhood with ups and downs, and you lived in America or a country, and then you moved here, and just kind of doing the regular life, you know, maybe eating your Cheerios for breakfast. And then all of a sudden you step into this faith called Christianity, and Jesus steps towards you and He says, come be part of this family. And the Holy Spirit works to remake you, and He's making us into the dwelling where God Himself lives by His Spirit. That blows my mind. That's almost too big of a thought to contain. How does Covenant Grove Church, a community of people who are all really different, I mean, I bet none of us would all get picked to be on the same baseball team. We're just a bunch of different people here. How do we all show up here? How do the Gentiles show up at the Jewish church in Ephesus? Well, I'll tell you how. It's dynamite. Dynamite is how. Now, of course, dynamite is not actually in the Bible. Dynamite wasn't invented. I had to look it up. It wasn't invented until 1867. Anybody know who invented dynamite? It was Alfred Nobel of Nobel Peace Prize fame. He invented dynamite. But the Greek word, this is not a sermon about him. We're just going to move right on. That's a nice fact to bring up at lunch today. The Greek word for dynamite, that dynamite is based on, is in the Scripture. It's all over the Scripture. And this Greek word makes all the home remodeling possible. The Greek word is dunamis. You've heard it preached about before. Dunamis. Dunamis, we get dynamite and dynamic. Dunamis is power. It's ability. It's capability. And in our section of Scripture, it shows up three times in Paul's prayer. It shows up in chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16, Paul prays, and the New Living Translation, which we use, it kind of flips the words around a little bit, but literally it, in Greek, it's this, that Paul prays that He would strengthen us with power. The New Living Translation says He will empower us with inner strength. Literally, God will strengthen us with power through His Spirit. And strengthen is the word dunamis. God's asking for the dunamis, the ability, the capability, the dynamite ability of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. And then it comes up again in chapter 3, verse 20. Paul says, now all glory to God who is able, dunamis, to strengthen us. Who is able through His mighty dunamis at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. And church, I've got good news for you. My upstairs toilet is no longer leaking because yesterday I blew it up with dynamite. Leak no longer. No, that's not true. But my upstairs toilet is no longer leaking because I wasn't quite sure if I should cut the sewer pipe and how to repair the subfloor. And so I invited a friend to come over yesterday, and he helped me. About 3 hours, we cut through the sewer pipe, and we glued on a new piece, and we reinforced the subfloor, and we put the flange on, set the wax ring, and installed the toilet. It leaks no more. Because my friend had the dunamis, had the ability, had the power, the skill to help me repair this. God is able to do the thing before us that seems impossible. The thing for which we lack the skill. The thing that we lack the ability in. And maybe we've tried. And if you tried home remodel projects like I do, sometimes you try and you make it worse, not better. God is able to do the seemingly impossible, to bring Jews and Gentiles together. That takes dunamis. The impossible remodeling work that our world needs, the remodeling work that we ourselves need. God has the dynamite. God has the ability. And Jesus, we ask that you do in us what we can't do for ourselves. We ask that you would do in us and in our lives what we need you to do, God. Would you strengthen us with your power to do it? Amen. Amen. As God looks at all the humans on earth, he knows all of us and everybody else so deeply, so intimately. As God looks on us, you know what? He loves us just the way we are. But he loves us so much that he doesn't want us to stay that way. And he has the dunamis to step in. He loves you too much to let you stay in your fractured relationships. Your fractured relationship with him, or your fractured relationship with others, with your family and neighbors. And so Jesus comes. He comes so that every single person, every one of us, would not be divided, but we would be welcomed into his church, into his house, to be with God and to be with the people God loves. And that's everyone, folks. Imagine everyone responding to Jesus Christ. You know, we talked a lot last week about following and what we do to follow Jesus, because Jesus calls us to come follow him. But notice here in this passage that it's Jesus who comes to find us. Jesus comes to find us. He knocks on the door of our hearts. And if we open ourselves to him, he moves right in with his toolbox filled with sticks of dynamite. Let's go. What area of your life seems so impossible that you need him to bring the dynamite? Blow it up. Remake it. What area of your life needs the dunamis of God's remodel? That's what Paul is praying for here in Ephesians 3. Paul prays for it because it happened to him. It happened to Paul himself. Before Paul became a fully devoted follower of Christ, he was a fully devoted Jewish leader. He was devoted to the max. Paul excelled at academics and excelled at religion and rose through the ranks of religious leadership. He was trained by a rabbi, a famous rabbi, the most famous rabbi of the day, Gamaliel. He was a leading theologian of the day, and so Paul, surrounded by his Jewish family and his faith, trained by a leading influencer, he was gifted with dynamic passion and drive. Paul joins the highly disciplined Pharisee group. He becomes a poster child for Jewish religious devotion. Judaism, sacred. Everything else, all the Gentiles that Paul's writing about here, unclean. Stay away from them. Don't get involved with them. Unclean. Paul's passionate about not associating with Gentiles at all costs. And so then when this rabbi Jesus shows up and starts interacting with Gentiles, Jesus heals the servant of a Roman centurion. What's he doing? Do you know what Jesus says about that Roman centurion? He says, "Your faith is greater than any I've seen in Israel." About a Gentile. Who's this Jesus? He needs to be stopped. In Paul's mind, Jewish leaders are enraged. More and more Jews start becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. This is an outrage. Paul rises up to stamp out Christianity. He has Christians imprisoned. He has Christians killed. He's doing it for God. He is deeply mistaken. So how does this uber-passionate Jewish religious zealot become the Apostle Paul, who does more to promote Christianity to Gentiles than anyone else? Well, here's how. One day, Paul was on the road to Damascus, and he's got his own dynamite. He's ready to blow up the Christians, metaphorically. He's going to come kill them, arrest as many as he can. Paul's not here to follow Jesus. Jesus meets Paul on the road. The resurrected and ascended Jesus appears to Paul in a vision, in a real-life encounter. and says, Paul, what are you doing? I am the Lord that you are persecuting. And Paul changes. His whole worldview gets blown up in the presence of Jesus Christ. And he changes. That's how Paul is writing this letter, transformed into a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Nobody would have guessed that this was possible. Nobody at all. And if Jesus can do that for Paul, then Jesus can do that for me. And Jesus can do that for you. Jesus can do what seems completely impossible for you. You know, Paul knows that sometimes when Jesus knocks, we don't want to answer because we're embarrassed that our house is a mess. You might know somebody who doesn't want to come to church because they're like, I'm not good enough for those people. If only they knew that the church was a place for those people, that we're filled with those people who are just messes ourselves. That's why Paul prays in verse 16. There it is. That's why Paul prays this in verse 16. He says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower us with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. It's not because we're so good. He's not saying, I pray that you would become so good that Christ can now come in. I pray that your life would become so clean that Christ can come in. No. Paul knows it's actually hard for us because we're embarrassed. We don't want Christ to be seen who we really are. And he says, I'll pray that you get the strength to let him come in. Because the truth is, you don't have to do the dishes and sweep the floor of your life and put away the toys before Jesus Christ comes in. This is a little graphic, but you don't even have to plunge the toilet of your life before Jesus comes in. You just let Jesus come in. You don't have to stop the bad habits. You don't have to become emotionally stable. You don't have to get out of debt. You don't have to do anything. Just let Jesus come in and start cleaning up your life. Jesus knows how to plunge the toilet. He can do what seems impossible. I know. This is the story of my life, and I've heard the story of many of your lives. What Jesus does is he comes into your life. Now, if you've done home remodeling, you know that some remodels are fast. And I've heard many of your stories about how Jesus has set you free from addictions as easy as clapping your hands. Boom. Addiction gone. And I've heard stories of how God's healed you of sicknesses, how God's restored broken relationships so quickly. It's wonderful. And also, some remodeling is slow, agonizingly slow. My friend who helped me yesterday was like, oh, that only took 3 hours. This was great. This was fast. Some of it gets worse and worse. I know some of your stories. How you continue to pray that God would heal you from sickness. How you continue to pray that the child in your life that's been estranged from you will be reconciled. And the years go on, and you have repeat visits to Alcoholics Anonymous, and your addictions aren't getting any better. And if you know Paul's story, you know that the same is true for Paul. He experienced both the fast and the slow work of God. It only took Jesus 3 days of remodeling to move Paul from murderous Pharisee to baptized believer. 3 days. That's fast. But then, and most of us don't realize this, when you read the New Testament account, Jesus took Paul on a 14-year journey of transformation before Paul started preaching the gospel and writing his letters. 14 years! When you read the story, it happens kind of like in the next verse, but there's a 14-year gap where Paul is, he literally goes to the desert. That's a long time before he becomes the Apostle Paul. I've got a friend named Derek. Let me show you a picture of him. There he is, looking all awesome. This is my friend Derek. He's a musician. He just released an album I'm going to tell you about in a second. But Derek's home life was chaotic growing up. The family patterns of sin passed on from generation to generation just wrecked his life. And his parents got divorced. makes a lot of sense with all that chaos. But then in high school, Derek became a Christian. And he had both that fast and that slow transformation. In fact, he's continuing to be transformed. Derek just released a ska album. Any fans of ska? A couple of us loved ska when it first came out. Ska is rock with horns. Bring in the trumpet and the trombone and all of that stuff to your rock band. And so Derek just released a ska album. It's humorously entitled Ska Your Guts Out. But he's got this track called Have Mercy on Me, Lord, where he asks God to reshape him so that he doesn't pass on the family heirlooms of sin to his own kids. And here's some of the lyrics. He says, I'm just the same as my fathers before me. Sins from every age, generations deforming. I can't pass on what was handed down to me. A shame that carries on, a prison without a key. This cycle of sickness and sin, it ends with me. Have mercy on me, Lord, according to your endless grace. Give me the strength, the dunamis. Give me the strength to start anew. That's what Derek prays. And the horns kick on, and it's beautiful. And if God is able to remodel Derek's life, God is able to remodel Paul's life, God is able to remodel your life. There's a Tunisian Christian in the 300s, Marius Victorinus, and he writes this. He says, for when Christ begins to dwell in the inner citadel of the soul, persons are made strong by might through the Spirit. In this way, everything of a hostile nature is evicted. Wow. Everything of a hostile nature is evicted. All the disunity, strife, the hostility gets evicted. Jesus cleans house. Remember, we started off this sermon with these phrases, faith-filled, prayer-led, big thinking, risk-taking. My point this morning is that it is because of the dynamite and the home remodeling that all of these are possible. It is because Jesus steps into our life to remodel it and has the dunamis to change our lives that we can become people of which this is truly said, that we are faith-filled, prayer-led, big-thinking risk-takers. I want to finish our sermon together with just a brief word on each one. Faith-filled. We absolutely believe God is real and that he is working in dunamis ways. So does Paul. Faith in the fast times and faith in the slow times. Faith when we're singing our favorite worship song here on Sunday morning and faith when it seems impossible. And if you come here today and you have questions about faith, you're in the right place. If you have questions about faith, doubts and wonderings, then I'd encourage you to talk to somebody about it. Not just the pastors, but many of us in our church have thought deeply and wrestled painfully with the claims of God and the claims of the Bible. So you could talk to them. And we'd love to walk with you as you journey through these questions. Prayer-led. Notice Paul's posture when he prays, when he cries out to God. He's on his knees crying out, Father. Paul's led by prayer. In 1915, American physiologist Walter Cannon, he coined terms that are now famous. He coined the terms fight or flight. As he observed people's response to challenge, to danger, to threat, there's a fight or flight response. Get in there, run away. In 1997, years later, a trauma therapist and biophysicist, Peter Levine, he wrote widely about another response. It's called freeze. You can fight, you can flight, you can freeze, you can go possum. And in 2013, therapist Pete Walker, he coined another term, fawn. When confronted with a challenge or danger, physical or emotional or relational, we know that our nervous system kicks in to fight, flight, freeze. Fawn is to like say, just whatever, I'll do whatever you want. Just a people pleasing. You bet. You know, you're trying to mug me, and here's everything, and let me write you a check. But if we look back all the way to Paul's day, we can see another response. In addition to fight, flight, freeze, and fawn, the other response is, Father! Father! We can respond to the dangers, to the challenges of our life by being prayer-led and praying, crying out, Father, I need you to father me. I need you to rescue me. I need you to lead me. I need you to dynamite the danger. May we be people as we head into this rest of this year who cry out, Father, time and time again. You know, this is so important to us at our church that I want to invite you a whole bunch of different ways to pray, to be prayer-led this year. Here they are. Let's see if this will work. There they are. Here's some prayer-led opportunities. The first one is life groups. Sign up for a life group today. They're going to start this next week. And a life group is a place where you just meet with some other people and you sit with the scripture and you talk about what's going on in your life. You have a bit of fun together, probably eat some food, and you pray. And if you don't know how to pray, come to life group and you'll grow in your ability to cry out to God, the Heavenly Father. The second way is we have a prayer gathering next Sunday evening right here at the church, 5:30, and we're just going to pray. You can come, and if you don't like praying out loud, come anyway. You don't have to pray out loud. But if you want to take steps to be prayer-led, come at 5:30. And then, hey, maybe you're too busy and like 5:30 doesn't work for you. Well, guess what? There is a time that works for you somewhere in the day. We've got 24-hour, 7-day-a-week prayer happening at Kingdom Coffee starting next Sunday evening. It's going to go for the entire week. So if you're busy sometime, hopefully you're not busy all 24 hours. And maybe you're doing nothing at like 2 a.m. and you want to come pray. So you can go to Kingdom Coffee and pray. If you want to do this, there's a link to sign up. Just so we're churches in Modesto, we're trying to cover the whole week in prayer. Radiant Covenant Church is leading the charge. So if you want to do that, talk to me or one of the staff, and we'll get you the link to sign up. And then the fourth way is to come to Praise and Prayer the next week, September 14th, right here, Monday night, 6:30. We're going to come and worship and sing and pray together. We want to step forward together as a church, being prayer-led. Big thinking. We've got a big God. He can do even more than we can imagine, Paul says. Why would we think small? Paul is a big thinking man himself. He's praying big thinking prayers to grasp how wide and long and high and deep, to know the love of God that is beyond knowing. That's remarkable. But here's the secret I want to share with you. Everything is big thinking when you include God. From the smallest thought to the most grandiose thought, it's a big thinking thought. You don't just have to think about handing out or making thousands and thousands of relief meals like we're going to do for Fight Hunger. That's awesome. That's big. But you could also just go introduce yourself to your neighbor and get to know them and start a conversation. Maybe ask how you can pray for them. When you involve God, that's big. And in 2 weeks, on September 13th, we're going to have a little barbecue. We're going to bring out the bounce house and have some fun after church together. Maybe you want to invite your neighbor to the church and come celebrate. See what a small thing in the hands of a big thinking God can do. Every idea is a big thinking idea when you include God. And finally, risk takers. The first disciples took a risk when they left their fishing nets beside the sea. And we, as a church, we value taking risks when Jesus calls us to do it. Not because we're taking risks just for the sake of being reckless, but we're taking risks when Jesus calls us to go. So here's a risk I invite you to take. I invite you to memorize Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. If you were here last year, I challenge you to do the same thing. Risk getting this prayer deep into your heart. It's a risk because as you pray it, God's going to do his work. God's going to shape you. and do things that are so surprising in your life. So take this next week or two, start memorizing this passage. Our worship team, when you come on up. You know, we believe that the Holy Spirit speaks to us as we sing, as we listen to the scriptures. And so let's just take a moment to be silent and still and reflect on some things. Here's a couple questions you could reflect on. We're just going to take a minute of quiet. Take some notes. You can pray quietly. Holy Spirit, as we sit and listen, would you affirm? Would you fasten down? Would you nail down the truths that you want us to hear this morning? Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen.